Romans chapter 4. I want to share with you a couple prayer requests as you get there in your copy of God's Word. There will be notes up on the screen. If you have the church app, you can follow along in the notes in the church app. But I do want to encourage you to use your copy of God's Word, whether it's on your phone or you have a hard copy of it, so you can follow along, because it's a big chunk of scripture today that we'll be looking at. A couple of prayer requests this morning. Maybe you know Miss Patricia and Donnie Prince. Their son Scott and his family lives in Orange Beach, and with the hurricane that came in, they were flooded out of their home, lost three vehicles, and are currently still in a hotel trying to pick up pieces. So God's been faithful. He's provided all that they have needed, but continue to pray for them. And then related to that same event, but from our family here, Dylan Faircloth is working over there. And we may have some others that are linemen that are over there. I'm not sure. But Dylan is one of them that's over there. He's over there for a couple weeks working, getting power back to that area. So we need to be praying for him as he's working over there. As always, we have a lot of different prayer needs in our church family. So I want to encourage you, if you're not on our email list, to catch me after service. I'll tell you how to get on the email list, and you'll receive our prayer list each week. So you'll be able to stay on top, and also communicate with us, so we can, if you have stuff that you would like to be put on the prayer list, we can do that for you. All right. Well, you guys ready to get in the Word today? Me too. So if you've been with us the last couple of weeks, we have walked through the end of Romans 3 and 4, and I'm just going to sum it up this way. There is only one God. He saves in only one way, saves people from their sin in only one way, and he's always done it that way. And we saw that last week in the life of Abraham in the first 8 verses of chapter 4. Sometimes we have a misconception, and many people on the outside of the Bible looking in that aren't familiar with the Bible think that at one point God saved one way, saved sinners one way. He required them to follow the law, and if they followed the law, they were saved. And then later on, after Jesus, he began to save people by faith. But we saw last week very clearly in chapter 4, verses 1 through 8, that God has always saved sinners by faith. Not by works, but by faith. So we're going to pick up where we left off last week. And before we dive into this whole passage, we're going to be in verses 9 through 25. Some of you have noticed, I tend to walk through books of the Bible. I'm not sure how far we're going to get in Romans before we take a break. But as with any letter or anything else, we see things repeated. So what I want to do really quick is look at where in these verses today where we see what we've already seen. And then we're going to pray and we're going to dive in and look at the rest of the passage, okay? So look at verses 13 through 15 with me. It says, "For the promise to Abraham and his offspring that he would be heir of the world did not come through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. For if it is the adherents of the law who are to be heirs, faith is null and the promise is void. For the law brings wrath, but where there is no law, there is no transgression." So Paul's repeating what he's already said in chapter 3 in the first 8 verses of chapter 4, that Abraham was not saved by works of law. He was saved by faith. He did not receive the promise of God and take hold of that promise by works of law. He received it by faith. And when he makes this comment, where there is no law, there is no transgression, he's not saying that where people aren't aware of the law, they don't sin. He's using a specific kind of word, transgression. And transgression means that is pointing to a specific kind of sin where an individual is aware of a specific law and they break that specific law. So if I go down 84 and I never slow down from going 60 and I drive all the way through Cairo, I break some specific laws, the 45 speed limit, the 35 speed limit, and the other 45 speed limit, right? I break those laws. So that word transgression in verse 15 is pointed at that. Where there is no law, there can be no transgressions. And he's saying that because Abraham received the promise from God. He had a relationship with God, and he was considered righteous by God all before there was even a law in place. Okay? So he's repeating what he's already said there in 13 through 15. You guys with me so far? All right, now let's skip over to verse 23 in chapter 4. Verses 23 and 24. He says, but the words, it was counted to him, so that's Genesis 15:6, the words, it was counted to him, were not written for his sake, but for ours also. So in Genesis 15:6, it says, Abraham believed, and his faith was counted to him as righteousness. And so Paul's tying us together with Abraham the same way he did in Romans 4, 1 through 8. He's saying, we're saved from our sin the same way Abraham was. Not by works, but by faith. And our faith in Christ is counted to us as righteousness. God justifies us. He considers us to be righteous before him when we place faith in Jesus. So again, verses 23 and the first part of 24, he's repeating what he's already said. And then, into verse 24 and 25, he says this. It will be counted to us who believe in him who raised from the dead Jesus our Lord, who was delivered up for our trespasses and raised for our justification. So right there in those two verses, we have a quick summary of the gospel. That Jesus Christ, the Son of God, lived a perfect life. He did not trespass sin at all against the law in any way, by word, thought, or deed. And then he was delivered up for our sins, our trespasses against the law. He was placed on the cross. He died on the cross for our transgressions. And 3 days later, we believe, as God's word tells us, that God raised him from the dead. All those who place faith in Jesus are considered righteous by God. They're saved. Amen? So again, we see different parts of this big passage that we're going to look at this morning. Him reiterating what he's already said in chapters 3 and the first part of chapter 4. All right? And in the rest of chapter 4, what we're going to see is we're going to see three characteristics of Abraham's faith. And this is important for us because God, as we've already said, is saving us the same way he saved Abraham, by faith. So a pertinent question for us is, what did Abraham's faith look like? Because I want my faith to look the same way. Amen? All right, let's pray and then we'll dive in the rest of the way. Father, we love you. God, we pray for those that have been affected by the hurricane. We pray for those that are working to restore power and other things in the area in the wake of the hurricane. We pray for those that cannot be with us because of sickness or health, particularly those that are in nursing homes and in places like that where they can't be visited by family in person. God, we just pray that you would comfort them, be their peace, Lord. Increase their faith in you. Holy Spirit, we just ask that you would make your presence known to them even now as we gather here. God, we pray that you would minister to our children as they continue to learn about you and Kids Rock, and we pray that you would guide our hearts and our minds. Those of us that are here that know you, that have a relationship with you through Jesus, God, we pray you would use this time to make us more like you, to strengthen and increase our faith in you, and stoke our love for you. And we pray for those that may be listening and may be here with us that have yet to place faith in Jesus. Perhaps they're struggling with believing. God, we pray that you would resolve all of that this morning. We pray that you would lead them to a place of repentance from their sin and faith alone in Jesus this morning. How we ask all these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. All right, three characteristics of Abraham's faith. First thing we see is Abraham's faith led him to take the sign of his faith. Look at verses 9 through 12 in Romans chapter 4. Verses 9 through 12. So this whole chapter is about Abraham's faith. So when we see he, it's usually talking about Abraham. Verse 9, is this blessing then only for the circumcised or also for the uncircumcised? So for we say that faith was counted to Abraham as righteousness. How then was it counted to him? Was it before or after he had been circumcised? It was not after, but before he was circumcised. He received the sign of circumcision as a seal of the righteousness that he had by faith. While he was still uncircumcised, the purpose was to make him the father of all who believe without being circumcised, so that righteousness would be counted to them as well. And to make him the father of the circumcised who are not merely circumcised, but who also walk in the footsteps of the faith that our father Abraham had before he was circumcised. Okay, that was a lot in just those four verses. We're going back to a subject that we found in chapter 2, circumcision. We're just going to put it real plainly. Circumcision was an outward sign that God's people in the Old Testament, specifically men, took to signify to the world around them that they belonged to God. They were God's people. It was an outward sign. And so the question here that Paul is posing, and he's posing it for a reason because there was a lot of confusion about this. Was Abraham considered righteous because he had been circumcised, because he had that sign? In other words, did the sign make him righteous? Or was the sign simply a sign that he had a relationship with God, that his faith was in God? And what we see is, of course, that Abraham's circumcision, that sign of his faith, was simply that. It was a sign of a faith in God that he already had. And the way that Paul argues this is he says, what came first? Was Abraham considered righteous before he was circumcised or after? And we look at God's word, which is where Abraham directs us, and we find that Genesis 15:6 was when God considered Abraham righteous by faith, and then later after that he was circumcised. And in that sequence of events, Abraham was considered righteous by God because he placed faith in God, he believed God, and then he took the sign of his faith, showing the world that he belonged to God. First came faith. Then came the sign of his faith. First came his relationship with God. Then came the sign of his relationship with God. And the problem was, for some of the people that Paul was speaking to, they were confused about this. They were asking this question. They were saying, was Abraham able to have this relationship with God because he was circumcised? And Abraham's saying, no. Just read God's word. He had a relationship with God, and then he had the sign of that relationship with God. You guys with me? This is an important question for us in 2020, because believe it or not, there's a host of things that people, sometimes within the church, young Christians, and outside the church, looking in at the church, think that we treat as things we must do to have a relationship with God. And that was a struggle that some of the people were having with circumcision. And Paul's clearing that up. So a way for us to think about this is, some of you are veterans, and you would heartily agree with this. A uniform and medals and patches don't make a decorated war veteran, right? No. That's just a sign of who they are. So when they wear those medals and they wear that uniform, People on the outside know where they've been and what they've done, right? A wedding ring doesn't make me married. I'm still married, and the wedding ring's not on my finger. But I wear my wedding ring to show the world that I'm married. Doesn't make me married. It just tells the world. A uniform, if I put on a uniform and wore medals of honor right now, it wouldn't make me a war veteran. It would make me guilty of stolen valor, right? Because I haven't been there and done that. And so the same way, this circumcision that Abraham took was a sign of a faith that he already had. Are you with me on that? It didn't make him have a relationship with God. It was just a sign to the world that he had a relationship with God through faith. So Abraham's faith led him to take the sign of his faith. We too are simply called to place faith in God alone, to have a relationship with him. Simply place faith in him. We too have been given a sign for the faith in God that sets us apart. In the new covenant, in Christ, God has given us a sign to show the world that we belong to Christ, and that sign is baptism. Matthew 28:19 says, "Go therefore," this is Jesus speaking to his disciples, "go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you." So he's teaching us that when we come to faith, and after we come to faith, we take the sign of baptism to show the world and testify to the world that I have been saved by Jesus. And my faith is alone in him. And so we take that sign. Our faith, too, should lead us to take the sign of our faith. So I want to say gently and clearly, if you've been taught that baptism comes before faith, you've been misled. If you would just read through the New Testament and ask this question as you read through the New Testament. For the believers in the New Testament, what came first? Faith or baptism? And in every case, what you'll find is faith came, and then they were baptized as a sign of their faith. So if you haven't got it in the right sequence, consider this an invitation. Come find me afterwards and say, "Hey, Andrew, I've been dunked, but I haven't been baptized because it was on the wrong side of when I came to faith." Or perhaps you were taught that you needed to be baptized to be saved. And that's the same thing, right? That's getting these wires crisscrossed. I want to say very clearly to you, baptism doesn't save you. It just tells the world that you've placed faith in Jesus and you've been saved, and then you get baptized. And so if you've come to that misunderstanding, out of love, I want to tell you, you just simply place faith in Jesus and he saves you. Then you can be baptized to tell the world you've been saved by Jesus through faith alone in him. So if you haven't taken the sign of baptism as a Christian, consider this an invitation. If you've gotten confused in your life, maybe as a child, and you got it backwards, consider this an invitation. Come find me afterwards, and we'll talk about baptism. And you telling the world that you've placed faith alone in Jesus. Amen? So we too, our faith in Jesus leads us to take the sign of our faith, just as Abraham's did. Number two, characteristic of Abraham's faith. Abraham's faith led him to focus on God's promises. Look at verses 16 through 18. It says this, "That is why it depends on faith, in order that the promise may rest on grace and be guaranteed to all his offspring, not only to the inherent of the law, but also to the one who shares the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all." So let's just pause there. You may be unfamiliar with Abraham's story, but Paul keeps referring to Abraham as the father of us all, or our father. And the reason he's doing that is because when we place, or when anyone places faith in Jesus, they're doing the same thing that Abraham did in placing faith in God. And in doing that, we become his descendant in the faith. And so when Paul says these things like he becomes the father of all who believe or the father of us all who have placed faith in Christ, that's what he's talking about. So if you've placed faith in Jesus, you're a descendant of Abraham. You're in his family. Just as we're in each other's family. We're in Abraham's family. Verse 17, as it is written, I have made you the father of many nations in the presence of the God in whom he believed, who gives life to the dead and calls into existence the things that do not exist. In hope, he believed against hope that he should become the father of many nations. As he had been told, so shall your offspring be. So Paul keeps referencing this promise that was made by God to Abraham. And if we're reading through this, we need to ask this question. What is the promise that Paul's talking about? The promise is found in several places in Genesis 12 and 15 and 17 and a couple of other places where God speaks to Abraham. And he makes him a promise. Verse 17, he repeats that promise. He quotes it from Genesis. He says, I've made you the father of many nations. Now, when God said that to Abraham, Abraham had not had one son by his wife Sarah. Not one. And God is telling Abraham, I've made you the father of many nations. It's quite a perplexing promise to say to someone that doesn't have any children. You're going to have so many children and descendants that nations are going to come from you. He repeats it again. In verse 18, so shall your offspring be. He's alluding to the same promise. Genesis 15:5, he says, and he brought him outside. That is, God brought Abram outside and said, look toward heaven and the number of the stars if you are able to number them. Then he said, so shall your offspring be. He's saying, Abram, you're going to have so many descendants that they're going to be more numerous than the stars. Abram's like, but I don't have a kid yet. Again, in Genesis 17:5, God reminds him of the same promise, reiterates the same promise, reassuring Abram that he will keep his word. No longer shall your name be called Abram, but your name shall be Abraham, for I have made you the father of a multitude of nations. God kept reminding, repeating, reassuring Abram of the promises he had made, and Abraham chose to focus on those promises. We may say, how does this relate to us? Well, if Abraham could have easily been discouraged to not believe God, and as we'll see in a moment, he had a lot of different reasons, but one was he just didn't have any kids yet. He and his wife Sarah were childless. But he chose to focus on the promises of God. And in God's grace, God continued to reiterate those promises to Abraham. So how does this relate to us? Well, God has made us as his people, those who have placed faith in Jesus, some promises. And here's just a few. Romans 8. The Holy Spirit is with us, in us, interceding for us with groans that words cannot express. Also in Romans 8, another promise to us. Jesus is at the right hand of the Father interceding for us as our advocate. 1 Thessalonians 4 and 1 Corinthians 15. Jesus is going to come back for us, gather us to himself, and clothe us with immortality. Revelation 20, Jesus will shut Satan, his demons, and unbelievers in hell for eternity. Revelation 21, Jesus will wipe every tear from our eyes and there will be no more pain and no more suffering. Revelation 22, we will be with Jesus forever. Just a few of the promises Jesus has given us. And good, all of them are good, right? So we have these promises, but we live in this broken world. And our temptation, if we aren't careful, is the same as Abraham's. take our eyes and our focus off of those promises that God has given us. But we need to follow in the footsteps of Abraham in keeping our focus on the promises that God has given us. Or else, in years like 2020, we might become very discouraged. Amen. I want you to think about it this way. If you misuse a flashlight, pretend you've never seen a flashlight before. Just hang with me for a second. Pretend you've never seen a flashlight before. You don't know what it is. And so you put it on the ground and you want to look, maybe read a book and look at some other things, examine some other things. Maybe some gifts somebody's given you. And you line them up, the gift, the book you're going to read, and the flashlight. And you sit the flashlight there and you try to look at them. What's going to happen if the flashlight is on and you're like, wow, it makes light. What's going to happen is that flashlight's going to blind you and you're not going to be able to see anything else. Not clearly. But if you take the flashlight and you put it up above you and you shine it down, you'll be able to see everything just fine. And God's promises are the same way. Sometimes we try to put them on the same level as everything else in our lives. Finances are important. Family is important. My job's important. My hobbies are important. Maybe on all different levels of importance. But all these things we put time and resources into. And we line them up and we take the promises of God and we sit them there. And what we don't realize is we're not going to be able to see anything clearly and keep anything in the right perspective with everything on the right level. On the same level. But if we take the promises of God and we put them up above ourselves and up above everything else and let them shine down on everything else, all of a sudden everything else will come into focus. We'll be able to see it clearly and put them in the right order in our lives and keep our focus while at the same time seeing them through the lens in the light of God's promises. And this is what Abraham did. He chose, his faith led him to focus on God's promises. And you can very clearly see the moments in Abraham's life where he did not. If you read through Genesis 12 up to the end of Abraham's life, you'll see where he took his eyes off the ball. And I bet if you examine my life or we examined your lives or anybody else that follows Jesus, you could spot the days and the weeks, the months and the years that we take our eyes off the promises of God. So let me ask you a question, Christian. Are you focused on the promises of God in your life? Do you even know what they are? What He's given to you in Christ and promised to you in Christ? Because I promise, like as rocky as things can get down here on this earth during this life, those promises will help us keep everything else in perspective. So Abraham's faith led him to focus on God's promises, and our faith in Jesus should as well. And finally, look at verses 18 through 22. We see that Abraham's faith led him to rationally conquer unbelief. Begin in verse 18. It says, in hope, he, that is Abraham, believed against hope, that he should become the father of many nations, as he had been told. So shall your offspring be. He did not weaken in faith when he considered his own body, which was as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old, or when he considered the barrenness of Sarah's womb. No unbelief made him waver concerning the promises of God. But he grew strong in his faith as he gave glory to God, fully convinced that God was able to do what he had promised. That is why his faith was counted to him as righteousness. So here's the part where we look at all the cards stacked against Abraham and God's promise. And Paul highlights a couple of them here. Here's God's promise. Abraham, you're going to have at least one son, and from that son, you're going to have a whole bunch of descendants, and from those descendants, nations will come. And from those descendants, I will bless all the families of the earth. But at this point in Abram's life, he's really old. Paul puts it politely, as good as dead. So Paul's talking biology here. He knows better than to mention Sarah's age. But Sarah's also old, past the years of childbearing. But in addition to that, even when she was younger, they were unable to have children. So Sarah's been barren her entire life. Abraham, in Paul's words, is as good as dead now. And God is going, I'm going to bring nations from y'all. So that's why in verse 18 it says that Abraham, in hope, he believed against hope. In other words, it didn't make a whole lot of sense for Abraham to hope that what God said was going to actually happen. But what we see is that in the economy of God, it made perfect sense. The person outside the faith would look at Abraham, hey, how are you and Sarah doing? We're good. We're planning on starting a family. And a person outside of faith would gently, hopefully, say, or not, Abraham, you're slap out of your mind for so many reasons. Because that's what's rational. A man that old and a woman that old and a woman that barren cannot have children. So why did Abraham believe this? I would say he didn't just simply believe it. He rationally conquered unbelief. And in this chapter, we see why. Verse 20 says that no unbelief made him waver, but he grew strong in his faith, fully convinced that God was able to do what he had promised. So how is Abraham fully convinced that God was going to do the impossible, the irrational? Against all the laws of nature, this could not happen. Look at verse 17. Tells us why it made sense for Abraham to hope. Made sense for Abraham to not waver in unbelief. Made sense for Abraham to grow in his faith in these circumstances. Verse 17 tells us why. It says, in the presence of the God in whom he believed, who gives life to the dead and calls into existence the things that do not exist. So Abraham, he looked at the promise of God. Abraham, you old man and your old wife, barren wife, y'all are going to have a son. He looked at the promise of God. He looked at his circumstances. He's really old, his wife's really old, and they've always been barren. But then he looked at God, the God who made the promise. God who made the promise is able to bring life from the dead and bring into existence things that never existed from nothing. So Abraham looked at those three sets of things and he says, well, it would be completely irrational for me not to believe that God can do this. And in doing that, he looked at all those facts, who God is, the promise of God, and who he is, and he concluded rationally that God could do it, that God was able. See, the funny thing is, like, especially today, man, people look at our faith and they go, you guys are completely irrational. You do not think. Your faith is, you have to leave your mind at the door. And what we see in Romans 4 and in the story of Abraham and frankly in every other piece of history in God's Word is that that's not true. When we believe in a God who has proved himself over and over, by the way, when we believe in that God who is able to give life to the dead and bring into existence things that never existed from nothing, it would not make sense for us to believe he's unable to fulfill his promises. So we see that Abraham's faith led him to rationally conquer unbelief, and so should ours. Christian, do you, like, we think about the laws of this world, the natural laws of this world that, by the way, were created by God, like what goes up must come down, that kind of thing. And we think about God, he is the one who created all of those things. And at times he works through those laws. Like he uses at times doctors to heal people. Praise God. But also at the times when he chooses and as he wills, he functions outside of those laws. We see it over and over again out in God's word. Moses he uses to part the Red Sea. Moses, he used to bring water from a dry rock, bring manna from heaven to feed his people. Jesus in the Gospels, we see heal people with a word or a touch. We see Jesus supernaturally speak to a storm and the storm stop. When he wills and when he wants, he functions outside the laws he created, which makes sense because he's the one who created them. So when we look at the promises of God that are made to us, like Jesus is going to return just as he left in the clouds, and he's going to gather us to himself. And he's going to clothe us with immortality. And for those who belong to him, he will wipe every tear from our eye, and pain will be no more. And suffering will be no more. And we think, man, this is too good to be true. How could it even be possible? And the answer to that is there's only one way it could be. God. And at no point has God ever failed when he's promised to function outside the natural laws he created, whether it was with Moses in the wilderness or with Jesus and his death and resurrection, or with us in our future and his promises to his people. At no point when he's promised to do something outside the laws he's created has he failed to do it, and no point will he. Christian, hear me say, in a time where we're constantly told we're science deniers, right? Let us be reminded that when we believe in a God who can bring everything out of nothing and raise life, give life to the dead, it makes perfectly good sense for us to believe him when he says, I'm coming back to get you. And when I do, it's going to be good. Most significant promise made to us is, of course, in the gospel of God's Son. God would send his Son to die in our place, and he did. God would raise his Son on the third day, and he did. Deliver for our trespasses. Raised for our justification, that we might be considered righteous if we place faith in him. Believer, if you're struggling in your faith in the midst of these days, I want to encourage you to focus on the promises of God. If you're here and you're wrestling with whether to believe God or not, understand this. The world may tell you it's irrational to place faith in Jesus, but when you back up and look at it, it makes perfect sense to give your life to him.